If you have that song sheet there, 403 is the title of that is Sanctuary. I'd just like to read these words, and then maybe when I'm finished with these thoughts, we'll sing this song. And the words go like this: Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now thy word, which in the din and throng could not be heard. In other words, you couldn't hear that word when all the noise was going on. So you shut the door so that you could hear what he said. It is very easy to outshout God. It is very easy to miss the Holy Spirit of God speaking. There are all kinds of things that can clamor for that attention, and you don't hear what God said. Hush now, my inner heart. Whisper thy will while I have come apart, while all is still. Lord, I have shut the door, here do I bow, speak, for my soul attent turns to thee now. Rebuke thou what is vain. Counsel my soul, thy holy will reveal, my will control. In this blessed quietness clamoring cease, here in thy presence dwells infinite peace. Yonder the strife and cry, yonder the sin, that is beyond the door, outside the door, yonder. The strife and cry, yonder the sin, Lord, I have shut the door, thou art within. Lord, I have shut the door, strengthen my heart, yonder awaits the task I share apart. Only through grace bestowed may I be true, here while alone with thee my strength renew. And he told me that I don't have to speak about fasting, I can talk about something else. I thought I would talk about fasting, if that's okay with you. And I thought I would title this little lesson on fasting with the first six words of this hymn, Lord, I have shut the door. And again, if you're a note-taking person, those words might be appropriate for your comments that you're writing down. I'm not quite sure, Brother Duane, when this should end. 12:30 to 12:45, what time should this be finished? Lord, I have shut the door is that those words are based upon a statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount when he said these words. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, is there any value in fasting? And I have heard men who I would have considered to have been spiritual people, I've heard them argue against fasting and depreciate fasting as a practice. Some see it as bad for your health. Don't fast, they say. Some say it is a carryover from Old Testament legalism. Some people say it's just simply an exercise in asceticism. You know what asceticism is? It's that concept that if you deny yourself, deprive yourself, make yourself suffer, it'll be of help to you spiritually. It's something that's come to us from medieval Christianity. It comes to us through the Catholic Church. If you're suffering with them, that maybe you'll make it to heaven that way. It's really there's some pagan influence there. That's what the ascetics believe. If we suffer enough, then we'll become more holy. And so some people feel that fasting is nothing more than a futile exercise in asceticism, that you're not really doing yourself any good. You are actually in some kind of cultish kind of behavior. There's a classic passage on fasting in Isaiah 58. I'd like to read part of that passage. This has been interpreted two ways. It's been interpreted by people who do not appreciate, do not understand that going without food is part of a fasting experience for the Christian in the New Covenant. It's also a classic text for people who appreciate the practice of fasting. And I'll read some verses here, and then maybe we'll figure out why the two different views come out of this, out of the same passage. I think to save a little time, we'll just jump down to verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? This is God answering their question. A day for a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? And that's what God says he doesn't want. And now he says what he does want. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out of the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And they shall call, and I shall answer, and so on. And then it talks about that some more in verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, to make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And so as he's saying here, as some have taught that I have heard speak, that the fast here is given, is nothing to do with doing without food, depriving your body of physical sustenance. Is that what it's saying here? Is it saying that, what is this saying? And I don't believe that this is teaching us that fasting is equivalent to social activism, like it's talking about here, that we make sure that, we serve in the Salvation Army food lines, and we're making sure that we're distributing clothing to the people in Haiti. And for as long as we're doing that, we're fasting. I don't think that that's what it's teaching. I think that it's no longer teaching that than what it was teaching, that this wrong stuff that was being done, that was fasting. Outsmiting somebody or trying to get as much money out of a deal as you can get, that's not fasting either. But what it's talking about, as I understand this passage, is that while people are fasting, in their hearts, they're at the wrong place. And there's a selfishness about what they are doing. And Jesus referred to that too when he said, you don't do this like the hypocrites do. So that they noticed you, and you make your face long, and you try to make yourself unkempt, and pity me, today I'm fasting. I'm doing this spiritual exercise today. Notice what's going on. A hypocritical way of doing it. Instead of that, this fasting has a holy attitude, towards other people and towards other needs. And you're not simply out there to vaunt yourself. That's what I understand the passage is teaching. I don't think it's teaching at all that instead of depriving ourselves of food, we just simply feed somebody else. As long as we feed somebody else, we're fasting. I don't understand it to mean that. That's certainly not the way Jesus practiced fasting. And it is interesting to discover that in the Bible, I don't know if there's anything that Jesus ever did that wouldn't be right for us to do it. He fasted, he taught us how to do it, and he expected that we would do it, because he said, moreover, when ye fast, he expected us to do it. And he did say to others also that when he leaves this earth, his disciples will fast then, the church will fast when he is no longer here. He said that will happen. When people came and wondered why John the Baptist fasts and his disciples do, but your disciples don't. And he expected we would fast, and so I cannot take this view that some take, that there is no physical abstaining from food that is legitimate in the Christian life. I don't understand it that way. It certainly was an early church practice. And we have way, way, way back in the Bible, David fasted. So did people like Nehemiah and Esther. Daniel fasted for sure. We know that there was this Anna who fasted the temple. Jesus came in there when he was just a young baby, and his mother presented him to her there. She saw him. Cornelius fasted. We have fasting in the early church. We have fasting among the apostles. We have fasting in the life of the apostle Paul. I'd like to show you that passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because it does show something interesting about fasting that you might be interested in noticing at doing this exercise that you're doing here in the church. But he's giving here a list of, in the Bible school, he's giving a list of things that he has done, difficulties that he has experienced in the Christian ministry. He's telling us here about his own testimony, his own difficult experiences in chapter 11. And when it gets down here to verse 27, let's just notice what it says. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, I want you to just notice in verse 27 the difference between fasting and not having food. Fasting is voluntary. Fasting is not involuntary. If you simply were living in a situation where there was no food to eat, and you could not eat because there was no food to eat, there was no food there. You simply had to go without food because there was no food around. That is not the kind of fasting we're doing here today. That's not the kind of fasting Jesus said, the moreover when you fast. That is not voluntary fasting. That's something different. And he puts that in a different category here. There were times when he had no food to eat. I know what that's like. There just was no food there. And so you do without it because there's none there. But fasting is different. He said this morning, I heard him say it. He said they're over there this morning at noontime, there's going to be food over there. He said if anyone wants to eat, they can go over there and eat. He said, there's going to be food over there. You can have what you want. If there's something for health reasons, whatever, he gave the room for that, didn't you? And they can have food over there. So there's food over there. If you want some, it's there. You can have all you want if you want it over there. But you're here. And so there's a difference between hunger and thirst and fasting. Now, I want you to notice that. You see it right here in this verse. Paul, at times, had no food available. And so he went without food. But it was different when he chose to fast. There's food there now, but he chose not to. And that's the way it is in the fasting, the experience of fasting that you have in your Bible. People could have eaten, but they chose not to. What is fasting? Now, it is certainly more than self-denial. It is self-denial. And self-denial is a necessary ingredient of discipleship. It says sometimes it's good to check yourself whether you can truly deny yourself or not. Can I deny myself? Or can I not deny myself? And this certainly comes out in all kinds of areas of your Christian life. For example, we talked about that this morning, and maybe we should talk about it later on this week. But this whole matter of the improprieties and impurities that are all around us in this day and time, that's available through technology and all these things and the way the ladies dress in town and everything that goes on, the billboards and the catalogs and the advertisements and everything that goes on these days, it's filled with impurity. And so now we're bombarded with that every day. There's no one who's not, including Brother Dwayne Schrock and all the rest of us. But now there's this thing called self-denial. And obviously we're not going through this life in purity unless we can deny ourselves that kind of thing. If we can just say, but turn that off and say, you do that and that's for you, but it's not for me and I won't do it. And if we don't have that built into our fiber, if that's not part of our constitution, if that's not part of the way we live, then we're not going to be victorious in this Christian life. And so self-denial is important, but fasting is more than self-denial. It's more than abstaining from food. Fasting is really part of a commitment. It's a very, very vital element in both personal and corporate worship. And many times in your Bible, fasting is linked with prayer. You can find some references to fasting that do not refer to prayer. There are not very many. But usually when a Christian is doing it, when God's people are doing it, in Old or New Testaments, it's linked with prayer nearly always. Let me tell you what fasting is. There are two sides of the contract. There are two aspects to the operation. It works like this.
In fasting, you're closing the door. In prayer, you're opening the door. Fasting is closing the door to the world, to the legitimate. We had that in that hymn we read. Yonder, out there the strife, the din, the noise, the crowd, the throng, out there. Even the legitimate things are out there. The clamor, the phone ringing, the whoopee at the door. That's what they do in Costa Rica. They don't knock at the door in Costa Rica. That's very, very impolite to go up and pound on somebody's house. You come up to the front, to the door, before you get close, before you come into the door itself or the porch, you say whoopee from out of the distance and let someone know that you are there. You announce yourself. You don't go and beat on their door. They don't understand our American culture, the way we do things. We do it just very, very different. Of course, they're not used to having their doors shut. Around here, it's cold weather, so you have your doors shut. And there's countries, the door's open. If a person's door is shut, that means that I don't want you around today. You stay out of here. The door must be open in your house. And so there's no door to knock on. The door's already open. And you don't walk up and stand and look in the door. But from out of this distance, a respectful place away, you say, whoopee. And the people come and say, well, how are you doing today? Please come in. And then we get started. They're legitimate things in life. And we close the door to that. Fasting is closing the door. And prayer is opening a door. And so, in a time of intense communion with God, there's something coming up to which we want to commit ourselves to a real close union with the Father. We close and we open. And fasting is the closing of the door. We can simply say that this right now I normally can have. The telephone's hollering at the door. Someone's calling for me. The phone is ringing. There are assignments and things that must be taken care of. But we're going to close that for now. That is closed. And we want to get along with God. We want to hear the voice of God without any disturbance. And when you get right down to fasting, that's a beautiful explanation of what fasting is. If all you're doing is simply depriving your stomach from food, you're going to be miserable here at about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And you're going to say, when's this fellow going to stop this class so I can get down here to that dining hall? But you have a different attitude about it altogether. If you look at fasting this way, it would be legitimate. It'd be okay. But you know, right now, there's something more important. I can let it go. I don't need it. Close the door to the world, even to the legitimate things, to the natural call of our bodies. We close the door to our bodily appetites. We close the door to and there's tremendous social benefit in eating, not only physical benefit in eating. There's communion, there's fellowship in eating, but there's also fellowship in praying together. By prayer, we open the door to God, to his throne. It's something we should learn to do in secret, Jesus taught us. Though it is certainly right to practice it with others, even as we are, at times we pray with others. It's right to fast with others, just like it's right to pray with others. That's what you're doing here today. You've chosen to do that. It's a chosen fast. And that takes me to another point. What is fasting? It's a chosen avenue of worship. It's voluntary. There's no coercion involved. None of us have to be here today. I wouldn't have to be here today. There's food there if we want it. No one can force a fast on you. If it would be that way, we're under some kind of legal system. It's not going to work. We chose to be here. Whoever planned this Bible school built this day into the program and offered us this opportunity and said those who would like to participate, they may do that. And there's going to be some holy value coming out of this experience today. There's going to be someone that you might not even ever have seen. Someone whose life you may never touch will benefit from what you're doing today if you have the right spirit about doing it. Because you're going to take this prayer and fasting and combine those elements together and strengthen your petitions to God, and you're going to minister to the needs of others that you may have never seen. I remember one time in Costa Rica in our Bible Institute down there, we had a day like this. And we have tried to encourage our students on the day that we have set aside for fasting in our Bible school to not only fast at noontime, but other meals on that same day also. And many of our students have taken that up and have missed several meals that day by their choice. But we had a day of fasting, and we had excommunicated a young lady from one of our congregations, and so that was a special prayer request that day, was for Maureen Valverde. That was her name. And she was, of course, not on the campus. She was not in the institute. She was out in the world with her. It was terrible the way she was living. And these students were praying. They had been fasting, and they were praying for this girl. And I had bishop responsibilities in the congregation where Maureen had been from. I think about the next day, I heard some kind of commotion outside the building out here, and some people were kind of gathered together, and someone said, "Brother Dale, they need you out there. Would you get out there? They need you out there." And I went out there, and there was Maureen, and she was crying, and her brother was there. He was a faithful member in the congregation. She was not. He had his arm around her. He was trying to console her, and they called me in there, and Maureen wanted to get her heart right with the Lord. She wanted to get her heart straightened out with God. And that was a quick response. It doesn't always go that fast, Duane. But you see, this thing is serious that we're doing. This is an opportunity that we have. And I'd just like you to see it that way. It's voluntary. We learn to do it in secret. But we also do it together, as we're doing it here now. And fasting should be for specific purposes. I have found that it's awful hard to fast just to, I'm just going to miss a meal today. Simple as that. Well, it doesn't go that way. It's better to have a purpose for it. There are needs. There are decisions that must be made. There's spiritual warfare we're involved in. And without this motive, the reason, why am I doing it? Why am I fasting today? What's the purpose for which we're setting this time aside? What's the reason why we're closing this door? Why are we closing this door? If you don't have that clear reason, it's more difficult to fast. It's far more purposeful if you have that motive for it. And for that reason also, you can specify the time of your fast, because the time of your fast is conditional to the purpose for which you're fasting. Some people fast for a day. Some people for 3 days or a weekend. Some people fast for a week. Some people for a longer period of time than that. And fasting can be done in other ways. I'm just sharing some things with you about fasting. You do it another way. You can fast, let's say, every noontime meal for 2 weeks. A husband and wife came to me one time, and they were looking for God's direction about something in their lives, and they didn't know how to find it. They were trying to get through this together and couldn't get any clear direction. So I gave them the suggestion that every noontime for 2 weeks that they make a meal for their children, put the children at the table, get their food together, and then they, while the children are eating, they go into the bedroom and pray over the noontime meal. So I do that for 2 weeks. And don't talk about your problem. Don't talk about the decisions you're going to need to make. Don't talk about it. Don't give each other ideas and pump each other up. Just spend this time in prayer and fasting for those 2 weeks, noon meal. At the end of 2 weeks, you listen to what she's thinking and you listen to what he's thinking and see how close your thoughts are together. Well, at the end of 2 weeks, they both came to the exact same conclusion. They followed through with what they did, and God blessed their plans, and it's what they did. The fasting was just a noontime meal every day for 2 weeks, but they had a purpose for doing it, and God blessed that purpose. I'm just showing you there are other ways to do it. Some people fast 2 days out of each week, like a Wednesday and a Saturday of each week. And some people do that all the time. I did that for many years with another brother. We were lived far apart from each other. In fact, I won't say his name because some of you would know him. but a very precious brother in my life. We live far away from each other, but we had this agreement that on this day and this day every week we're going to be fasting. We're going to find ourselves before the throne of God together, and we were praying for revival for our churches. That was the purpose for it. We had this purpose, and so it just was without saying that's the way it was done. We fasted those 2 days a week. We agreed to do that together. And it works very well. You can do that. I heard of a preacher that fasted every Friday and Saturday when he preached on Sunday. And now some of our preachers don't only preach once every week or less than that. This preacher preached every week to his congregation, and he always fasted Friday and Saturday before that Sunday morning sermon. So there's all kinds of ways to fast. I'm just sharing those things with you. Now, how does one fast? It sounds simple. All you need to do is just stop eating. Just don't eat. And there are people that, in the Bible, we have that too, that they didn't drink either. And I don't know if I would recommend that always, especially it depends what kind of climate you have. Maybe here with this kind of climate, you can go without drinking. But dehydration is a pretty serious thing where some of us live. I'd say have to be careful about that. You can go without food a long time, without water not. But there's some biology involved in fasting. The most difficult way to fast is to fast from between 2.5 to 3 days. That's the most difficult fasting that you can do. Fasting for one meal probably does very, very little difference to anybody. But if you would go for, let's say, 2.5 days without eating, or 3 days, and I say 2.5 to 3 because it varies with people, but I'll explain to you what happens. Your body is used to food and needs food, and so your food comes from your stomach. And so from the stomach through the small intestine, and then the small intestine is where the absorption takes place, and you actually receive your food value there. Because in your bloodstream, and you're strong. And when the stomach is empty, the body doesn't know what to do. Hey, this is not coming. He's still asking us to go up the stairs. We still have to work. We still have to move around. We still have to walk, but there's no energy coming here. There's no food coming. What are we going to do? And so the body gets more and more stressed and stressed and stressed. And during that time, you might get headaches. And during that time, you might have some nervous tensions, and you might have some mood swings, and some things might go wrong in the upper story up there. And you should be aware that could happen to you. But after about 2.5 or 3 days, the body says, I see what's going on. There's no food coming. So we better do something else. So the body does this. The body says, okay, since it's not coming here from the small intestine of mine anymore, we'll do some other things. And so they start working on all kinds of other things that are in that body of yours that you don't need. You might have fat stored up here or there. You might have some tumors that are growing in your body. You don't even know they're in there. And you have things in your body that really are not necessary for you and not good for you, but they're in there, and you're more of it than you need, and your body will start taking from that. It'll start dissolving those things. It'll start eating those things, if you want to use that expression. And that's good for you when that happens. That's actually a healthy thing. That's not the reason why you're doing it. Fasting is not just a health situation, but it is healthy in that sense of the word, though some people deny it. In fact, after about 3 days, when your body starts making this change, the strong hunger crave starts to go away, because your body's being supplied, and now it's shifted gears, and now it's using another system to draw its resources. If that goes on now for about another week, or 10 days, a week to 10 days from the time you started fasting, your body has consumed enough of this poisonous stuff, an unnecessary stuff in your body, that you come into a unique state of euphoria in which you think, hey, I'm as healthy and as vigorous as I've ever been. I don't think I'll ever eat again the rest of my life. And I know what that's like. You can go out on the highway, and if you know what, run 2 miles down the road, you can run like you haven't run for a long time. There's an invigoration that comes with that. When the body was cleansed out of a bunch of stuff that was doing it absolutely no good, and hear this invigorating feeling. And you say, you look at people eating, you say they're crazy. What are you eating for? Don't you know the damage you're doing to yourself? What are you doing? Digging your grave with your teeth? What's the matter with you people? You look at me, they look ridiculous. And that'll go on. That state of euphoria might go on for between 2.5 to 3 weeks. And then something else happens. If you don't eat at that point, hunger starts there. And the body has nothing else to do except work on you. And that, and you've seen pictures of people in starvation camps, in concentration camps, they're digesting their own body when they've got nothing to eat at that point. And that's very painful, and that's a very serious thing to do to your body when it comes to that. You can prepare for fasting. You can eat light, fibrous foods before your fast begins. If it's going to be for several days, some people maybe do vegetable juices, something like that. Some people drink apple cider vinegar tea while they're fasting. Some people use caution when they introduce food to themselves at the end of a fast because it is that's an important time in your life. I don't usually have any trouble with that. I can usually just eat anything I want to. Some people aren't able to do that. But I want to close with these thoughts, and you can get your song sheet in your hands a while here. Fasting mixed with fervent prayer, brothers and sisters, and I want to take you back to the message last night. Fasting is preparation of the vessel. That's what it is. It is heart preparation. It is an appeal for God to perfect what you and I are. It's not only that we're praying for others, it's not only for others that we are fasting. You see, our effectiveness in this world depends upon what we are, not upon what we know, not upon what we have learned. It depends upon what we are. And when we're fasting, we're allowing God to deal with me, that we've closed the door. We have shut the door. And we're asking God to work on us. And although all these needs around us and these people that you're going to be praying for today are waiting for God to come and touch their lives, the effectiveness of our prayers depends upon what we are like. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You learned that in your prayer class. It depends on what we are like. In anything we do in life, the effectiveness depends upon who we are and what we are. Not on how well we're doing what we're doing, but in who we are. And in fasting, we're preparing the vessel. The focus is on us. Though our interest is on others, yet God is interested in us. It is to be what God calls us to be before Him in this situation that we're facing. Lord, here am I. Am I what you want me to be? Fasting gives God that opportunity. That's what fasting is for. Can we stand and sing this hymn? Fasting is shutting the door. Lord, I have shut the door, speak now the word, which in the din and throng could not be heard. Hush now my inner heart, whisper thy will. While I have come apart, while all is still, Lord, I have shut the door, here do I bow, speak for my soul, attend to me.
In this blessed quietness, clamoring cease. Here in thy presence dwells infinite peace. Yonder the strife and cry, yonder the sin. Share a part. Oh.